Everything in life sort of has a way of spiraling downward. It starts real good, then it sort of tapers off, goes down. You buy a new home, you move in it, and boy, it smells great. You're just thrilled about being there. It's just the best thing that ever happened to you. 2 or 3 years later, it's not quite so interesting. And though you're glad to have it, it tapers off. You buy a new car, and all that smell of the new car smells so good, and you don't want it to get scratched, and you park it on the back part of the parking lot at Walmart, and you don't want anybody to scratch it up, do that kind of thing to it, and you're just really protective of it. A year or two later, you just drive it dirty with mud all over it. You don't care. You really don't care what it looks like. And that's true with Christianity sometimes. We start off way up here. We're on fire for God. We just got saved. We're thrilled about everything that God has for us. And then there's just that tendency for it to go down from the high level to the lower level. It is human nature for us to get away from God from what we would call revival. We're going to have a revival meeting coming up, but we want and need revival. God's people have a way of spiraling downward. And do we want the high rung or do we want to stay on the low rung? I think we want the high rung. Now take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel, if you will, chapter 6. And we'll look at different verses. Just find your place there, if you will. And I want to talk to you about the revival that came in the day of Samuel. The revival in the days of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 6, and I hope you have your textbook with you. That is our textbook. Last Sunday we talked about the Ark of the Covenant being a type of Christ and follow the Ark. And this Ark that we were telling you about got in the hands of the Philistines again, the hands of Philistia, and it was creating a lot of problems for them. They put that Ark in their God's temple and house. I think it's one of the most amusing stories that I read in the Bible, where they put the ark where Dagon was, their false god, their stone god, and that god fell over. The stone god fell over. And they said, well, let's pick him up. You got to pick your god up, right? Let's pick our god up and set him back up. And then they did, and then the next time it fell over, and the next time there was nothing left but a trunk of the stone, because they couldn't handle it, and they began to get the picture that there was a true and living God in heaven that was mighty and more powerful than some stone that they were bowing down to. So verses 7, if you'll look there, through 9, the Bible says in 1 Samuel, the 6th chapter of the vision, now therefore make a new cart. This is the most strange thing, an unusual thing. And take 2 milch kine. In other words, in the Greek, that means milk cows. All right? You got it? 2 milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which he returned him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go, and see if it goeth up by the way of its own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And simply they are saying, we're going to do something and see if this was God that caused that to happen. And we're going to take 2 cows, take that those 2 cows away from their little calves. And the natural thing would be they would turn around and go back where their calves were. That would be the natural thing. But if they went on away from the calves, that was unnatural. And they would say, well, this must have been their God that was punishing our God or us because of that. And we'll see if it was just an accident, just chance that happened, or if there's some association with the God of the Jews. Well, they were finding out that it was the God of the Jews. Now look at verse 12. The Bible says, and the kine, the cows, took the straight way to the way of Beth-Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, bellowing out, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth-Shemesh. They followed those two cows and got the impression that God had actually judged them because of what they were doing and having that ark there. Now, what they did was to do all of this, and then when they brought it to Beth-Shemesh, the people got excited about it. I want you to see how they're up and down. That's sort of the way we are. But the Bible says in verse 19, and he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh, because they looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000, 70 men. Yeah, God did that. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. They brought that to them in Beth-Shemesh. Well, they got excited about it. Verse 15, they took down the ark, and then they, all through the scriptures here, it talks about the fact that they offered a sacrifice finally before God. They were excited about it, that the ark was back there. But verse 19 is talking about their disobedience. They disobeyed God. God told them, as we pointed out last week, that only certain people were to touch the ark. And not only did they touch the ark, after they had this little revival, they presupposed that God was going to wink at their sin. And they opened up the ark and looked down inside the ark and handled the things that were in the ark. You know what? God didn't like that. And you see, they were up here on a high, all of a sudden they're disobeying God. That's the way a lot of Christians are. That's the way a lot of churches are over a period of time. We do well, we're doing great, and all of a sudden we begin to taper off. And that's exactly what I want you to see about what they did. In verse 19, only the designated priests were to do that. And so he smote the people. But look at what the people did. The people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. They began to realize, uh-oh, God's chastening us. God's punishing us. And they began to cry and lament what God was doing to them. They had disobeyed God. And out of their curiosity, God had smote them because of what they did. And they're swinging from one extreme to another. And again, I tell you, that is the common characteristic of people. I've seen people come to the altar during a revival meeting and seem like they got everything right. And boy, they were up here for a month or 2 months, and all of a sudden, they quit doing their Bible reading, they quit doing their devotions, they quit Wednesday night prayer meeting, and they begin to go downward and downward and downward. They are up and then down, like a pendulum swinging back and forth, going way too far. In Kadesh Barnea, that's the way they were. They would not go and possess the land. He told them to go and possess the land. No, we're not going to do that. And then when God dealt with them, judgment came, and then they said, oh, we'll go, we'll go. And then after that, Moses said, I don't want you to go up. And they said, we're going up anyway. Moses said, no, that's not God's will. You didn't do what God said. And don't go up. Don't go fight that battle. And they went up to fight that battle, and they fell beneath the strong arm of the Amalekites. They were up and then down. Up and then down. Simon Peter, just like the rest of us. Simon Peter said, no, Lord, I want you to wash not just my hands and feet, but I want you to wash me all over. First, he said, not even this. But then he said, oh, wait a minute. I thought about this thing. You need to wash me all over. Elijah was on Mount Carmel. I think of him. Elijah was fearless. Man, he took the prophets of Baal, 400 plus of them, had them killed, and doing what God said. Man, he's up on the top of the mountain. I've been over there on that mountain. I've seen where the prophets of Baal were slaughtered and killed down below, looked at that, and I thought about him. And then, all of a sudden, where do we find him? He's not on Mount Carmel anymore. He's somewhere else, and he is really under a juniper tree, whining and crying and depressed, because some rough woman was after him, trying to give him some problems, and he was acting like God was dead. There he was with the prophets of Baal in a short prayer and called down the fire of God, and then here he is over here whining, defeated, under a juniper tree. Isn't that like human nature? We are funny people that way. We do that. One day we're hot for Jesus, the next day we're not. One week we're on fire, the next week we're not. One month we're on fire, the next month we're not. One year we're sold out, the next year we're just playing games in church. We're funny people like that. Our fire of devotion goes down to a cold, burnout ember. We're just existing. We need revival. We need revival. Every individual in this church needs revival. I need revival. The church needs revival. And the people of Beth Shemesh, look at verse 21. The Bible says, they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come you down and fetch it up to you. We don't want it. God's judging us. You take it. Many times we just want to throw it off on somebody else or something else. But they said, you take it. And so they took it. The Bible says, verse 1, chapter 7, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And they set apart him to be able to watch over it, protect it, and take care of it. They brought it to Beth Shemesh, or Kirjath, rather, Jearim, from Beth Shemesh. Kirjath means the city. Shemesh is a word for wood. We would today call it Woodville. They took the ark to a little place called Woodville, and it stayed there for 40 years. It was there in the house of Abinadab. And they set apart Eliezer, the son, Abinadab's son, to watch the ark. Now, what happened to the ark later on? And I'm showing you, I'm illustrating for you, they're up and down, up and down. We want it, we don't want it. Get rid of it, we want it. We want the blessing now, we want it gone. But the ark finally wound up in heaven, amen. And you'll read about it in the book of Revelation, that there is the ark in the New Jerusalem, in the temple that is going to be there in heaven. And that's where the ark wound up. And so it is a very important piece of furniture. But the way they handled it is a reminder of the way we handle spiritual things, the way we handle Jesus, the way we handle whether we're on fire for God or not. Now, back to Samuel again, chapter 7, in verse 2. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, 20 years, and all the house, now here they are again. You remember what they were doing? Now, all the house of Israel lamented after what? The Lord. Up and down, up and down. Now there's some problems. And now all of them decided to get together and they said, hey, we're wrong. We are lamenting the things that are happening to us. We need to get right with God. Finally, after those up and down times, finally, Israel, it dawned on them, all of Israel, we need revival. God help us that it would dawn on us that we really, as individuals, need revival. Now, what in the world had they been doing that caused them to realize they needed revival? Well, they were living in sin. They had sin in their lives. Look at verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. They came. So Samuel said, I am speaking to all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. I think there's something about that in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We'll confess our sins, humble ourselves, and admit our evil deeds and evil ways. And so he said to them, if you do return unto the house with all your hearts, not this partial stuff, but all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. These were supposed to be God's people, the Jewish people. Put away these strange gods. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistine. The Philistines were whipping him, and they were having to face the Philistines, and Then the children of Israel, verse 4, did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. But this was their sin. This was the problem. They were serving the gods of the Canaanites. Baal was one of the gods of the Canaanites. And Balaam is simply the plural of the word Baal, and that was the sun god. They were worshiping the sun god, bowing down to a marble or stone statue that they perceived was the sun god. And Astarte was worshipped by them. She was called, listen to these words, the Queen of Heaven. Have you ever heard that in the last century or two? You've heard a lot about it if you know the persuasion of one denomination going in that direction. Astarte and the worship, the present day worship of the Queen of Heaven is nothing more than taking Astarte, bringing her into a religious connotation, and still worshiping the same one, the Queen of Heaven. Her name through the centuries has just been moved forward. The Canaanites called her Astarte. The Egyptians called her Astar. The Greeks called her Astir. And the Latins called her Stello. And the English called her Star. And that name has gone on and lived on in all cultures around the world. And they still are worshiping her, the Queen of Heaven, bowing down and saying prayers to the Queen of Heaven and treating her as if she were the interceder between us and God. And friend, I want to tell you today, there's only one who intercedes between us and God, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. That is Jesus Christ. Mary was a wonderful, godly woman, but she's never to be worshipped, never to be bowed down to, never to be called the Queen of Heaven. She is not the Queen of Heaven. She was a sinner that had to be saved by grace just like you and me. Now, anytime you bow before an image, you're committing idolatry. I don't care what it is. The image of Baal was always a stone image which supposedly represented strength. Astarte was always made of wood. When you read about the groves in the Bible, you say, what were those groves? They were trees. And they had some of them had been carved out, and they had the carving of what they thought or who they thought that she looked like. All of this, and they bowed down to that wooden image, a wooden image, not the real God, not the living God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a real God. And that's been the way it has been all the way through human history. And I'll tell you, idolatry of any kind always leads down. It's always downward, always a downward spiral. And God, you say, what makes it wrong? God forbids idolatry. And He forbids those images. Read the Ten Commandments again. And the first three have to do with our relationship with God. The next seven have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. But Israel worshipped idols. And yes, because she did that, and because she had sinned, the nation, she went down. Was being whipped and defeated. Misery. And I want to tell you, some of those religious services they had were nothing but orgies and debauchery. I don't need to describe it. It'd be too dirty to describe from the pulpit. But they were involved in that kind of thing, involved in sin. And Samuel, in verse 3, is calling for revival. You've got sin. Get it out of your life. We need revival. I want to tell you what America needs today. We need revival. We need revival. God didn't say, build the great armies of Israel, and you're going to win. He didn't say, build up your navies, and you're going to win because you build up the navies. He didn't say anything like that. What He said through Samuel was, come back to God. Get right with God. Come back to the Word, back to the Bible. And then, Israel, God will deliver you. Then He'll deliver you. Now, if you know me, you know I'm not a pacifist. If you doubt that, ask my wife. I believe in keeping our nation strong. Amen? I believe, and I thank God for the men and women who are in the military who have died and shed blood for our country and our freedom. I believe in that. I thank God for pilots who can fly those F-16s and F-22s and F-35s or whatever else they've got out at Lockheed and fly those and do it and help save us and preserve us from the enemy, delivering us from missiles and submarines and all of that. But I am not a pacifist, and I want you to know that. There, in fact, I can't find a pacifist in the Bible. You say, well, Jesus was, you better read your Bible one more time. Because he wasn't a pacifist. He got in the temple and turned the tables over. He called them whitewashed sepulchers and snakes. I hadn't gotten that way yet, but I'm getting about ready to. But at any rate, that's the way he did. Ultimately, what he was saying to Israel, it's not your military. And what he's saying to us today, it's not our military. And I want to tell you, it's not even going to be who you put in office. And I believe you ought to vote for somebody who is moral. I don't care if your daddy was a blue dog, red tick, dynamite, a Democrat, a Republican, or whatever. You ought to vote for somebody who believes what this book says, the closest we can get to it, and try to put them in office. Righteousness from the top up all the way down exalts a nation. And sin is a reproach to any people, even Americans. We think we're God's pit. We're not. But it's God's sovereignty and God's power. In a nation that bows before God, they finally come to this place where they said, man, I'm tired of this. Man, our nation's going down. Man, we need some help. And they come to that place, and I can tell you, a nation that bows before God, God will help. God will help. You say, well, I think it'll never come back up. Well, it can. It can. Nineveh had a revival. If they did, we can. But how does it begin? Well, what did he tell them? Verse 5. We'll hurry. Verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will do what? Pray for you unto the Lord. It begins with prayer. We've been trying to encourage you to pray. We want you to sign up on that poster out in the lobby. We're going to pray 24 hours straight through. Some have signed up. It's still a lot of blanks. Somebody needs to get out there, put your name on it, take those times. And for 24 straight hours, our church is going to be praying about our revival coming up. Get involved. Do something. And get back on the train. And let God bless you because you know you participated in something like that. And then he talks about the ministry of the word. Gather all the Israel and pray. And then they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. They humbled. The pouring out of the water was a sign of humility. We're pouring ourselves out. Oh, God, help us to pour ourselves out before God. We need some people who will just pour their hearts out. We need some people at the altar like that this morning who will just pour your heart out to God and humble yourself before Almighty God and be willing maybe to fast as God leads you to do that. And they admitted their sin. We have sinned against the Lord. You're not sinning against me if you're living in sin. You're sinning against God. Sinning against the Lord. You're thinking now, well, he must think we're awful bad people. No, I'm just telling you, I know human nature, and I know, and you're thinking that we're talking about murder and stealing and robbing banks. I'm talking about bad attitudes, jealousy, envy, pride, laziness, Laodiceanism, having some God in your life that you won't give up, that you know God has placed his hand on, and instead you don't bow down to God's will. You bow down to that habit. You bow down to something in your life, whether it's drugs or alcohol or tobacco or pornography, some kind of sex perversion, homosexuality, whatever it may be. You bow down and worship the culture and the politically correct crowd. God help us not to bow down to them. We ought to bow down to Almighty God. Well, what did they do? Samuel said, we need to do a little worshiping here, real worship. Look at verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb. Isn't it strange? Why did he do that? And offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord of Israel. Guess what? The Lord heard him. He just brought him right back to where it really started and where the importance was, the blood. It's the blood, isn't it? The blood of the Lamb. And friend, let me tell you, that's the only way you're going to get to heaven is trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ where He paid for your sins on the cross. His broken body, His shed blood, the righteous for the unrighteous, the sinless for the sinner, the Son of God who took our place on the cross, our substitute, suffering, dying. Oh, there have been many martyrs in the world, but none have been like Jesus Christ. And He was not just a martyr, friend, He was the Savior. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so He pled the blood, and that's what we need. That we need to get back to the cross. If you get back to the cross, you'll have revival. Get back to where Jesus died. Get back to what you owe Him, what He's done for you, and the real gift of eternal life. Well, what were the Philistines' action? How did they react to all this? Look at verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, that's revival, the blood. They came, they said, we're going to get right. They were praying. They want to get right with God. And all of a sudden, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. And I promise you this, anytime you decide you're going to get right with God, anytime you decide you're going to have revival, anytime a church has revival, and anytime a church wants revival, you're going to find out the devil's going to show up and try to whip it and defeat it. He always shows up. I don't want them to have revival at Worth Baptist Church. I don't want them to have revival down in their house and their marriage and their home. I don't want that. And he'll show up and try to cause problems. And I just love this next part. I love it. Don't you worry about the devil if your heart's right with God. Look at it. But the Lord. There's a message, a popular message out that's been out for years called, But God. But God. And there it is. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day. When? What day? Whenever the Philistines drew near to battle. He thundered on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. That means He really tore them up. God just thundered. That's all He had to do was thunder. The thunder of God is more powerful than anything in the world. Not just the thunder you hear in a storm, but God's voice, God's thunder, God's power. And He discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them. They didn't let the devil win the battle. They had revival. They went out. They got on fire. And they smote the devil and the enemies that were trying to defeat them. They took action. Then I like this. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it, and we had that second verse in one of our songs today, called the name of it Ebenezer. That's an unusual name. Saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. Ebenezer. He set up a stone. You see, Samuel didn't take the glory. He gave God the glory. And he said, we're going to call this stone Ebenezer, a memorial to God's glory, as he talks about it there. The songwriter said, here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. To God be the glory. If we're saved, we're going to arrive at home. And we don't have the glory. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's, as we were singing a while ago, it's the grace of God. Saved by grace. Unmerited favor. And we can say right here, the Lord is my Ebenezer. The Lord has helped me. God answers prayers. Amen? And He honored their repentance up and down, I don't know. Serve the Lord? Maybe I'm not going to serve the Lord. Be faithful? Maybe I'm not. And finally, they got it. They got revival. And Samuel said, all right, here, you really want it. You really want it. They said yes. And he said, all right, here's what we've got to do. We've got to confess our sins. We've got to pray. We've got to call on God. Get rid of those idols. And expect God to do something. And when they did, God showed up. But God. Let's stand, please. God wants to send revival, folks. Do you want it? Would you be willing to, if the Lord leads you, to come and pray for it today? Pour yourself out. Ask God to revive our church, to revive you personally, We need it from time to time. I'll grant you there's that downward spiral in your life. Boys and girls, teenagers, mothers and dads. We need real revival in America. We need it in our church. Father, I pray for those that are not saved that they'd step out and come to Jesus and receive Him. That they would know that it's only by the shed blood of Your Son who paid their sin debt that enables them to be saved. It's not their righteousness, not the best they can offer, but it's what You have offered, Your best through Jesus. And I pray they'd be saved. God, I can't make these people thirsty for revival. I'm thirsty for it. I'm hungry for it. But I hope at least some will really be hungry for it. Pray for it. We'd confess our sins and make it right with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you come while we sing? May God help you to come. Do you want revival? Come pray for it. Do you want it individually, your family, church? Come and pray for it. Pour yourself out before God. Don't be too proud to do it. Would you come? Come and trust Christ as your Savior today. Friend, are you as excited about living for Jesus, serving Jesus, as you were 1 hour after you got saved, that night, that morning, that church service, by your bed? If not, you need a revival. We need a revival. I just believe there are a lot of people out there that really, if you get honest, admit it to yourself, you'd say, I need revival. Now, whether you are willing to do what God said or not, that's between you and Him. But I just believe there are a lot of us. We'd just be honest, just honest with ourselves. We'd say, you're right, preacher. I need revival. May God help you. If you want to be saved, step out and come and be saved. While we sing another verse. Revival, folks. Old fashioned. Sin killing, God loving revival. Thank you, and be seated, please.
Don't forget to be right back in your place at 6 o'clock tonight for our evening service. We're looking forward to a good time together. There's a table shower for Andrew and Rachel Johnson in the foyer today. They're expecting a baby boy. They're registered at Babies R Us. That table will be up today and tonight. Stop by the foyer and pick up a care package for our college students. The bags are marked with a few special items that the students have requested. Fill the bags up and bring them back, and we'll deliver them. Always a blessing to get something in the mail from your home church. Don't forget about Fall Festival and the craft auction on Saturday, October the 31st. We could also use donations for the auction and candy for the fall festival, and you can start bringing all of that in immediately. Next Sunday is one of the most important Sundays of the year. It is Friend Day. It all begins at 10 a.m. with a special Sunday school hour with Dr. Tom Farrell, followed by our morning worship service. I hope you've been praying and working to get someone here with you that day. The gospel will be preached clearly and powerfully. I couldn't think of a better Sunday for someone to get saved than next Sunday at Friend Day. Dr. Farrell will also be with us Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights for the revival meeting. Monday night is Sunday school night. Help your class by being here and bring a friend with you. And the Sunday school classes that do the best at that will receive some special gifts. Tuesday night is ladies' night. Every lady and young lady will receive a special gift. Wednesday night is Bible prophecy night and youth night. The services Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday will begin at 7 p.m. We will serve a fellowship meal each night beginning at 5:30. To sign up for those meals, fill out an activity portion of the beacon or call the office. We're also looking forward to having evangelist David Korn in to work with our children. We're very excited about this. He'll be here on Friend Day for a big day with our kids, and he will lead a dynamic children's program on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. So you bring your kids, and they're going to have a touch of revival, too. Your children are going to have a blast and learn God's Word from a very gifted evangelist. On your way out today, pick up some outreach cards and some yes cards to give to your friends. And don't forget, if you've invited someone, give them a reminder phone call Saturday evening to remind them they made a commitment to join you. Also, stop by, like Pastor said, and sign up on the prayer board. Next Saturday, someone from WBC will be praying around the clock for the meeting. We still have some slots open, so sign up. There will be a short meeting tonight after the evening service for all of our Sunday school workers and teachers. Very short, but Sunday school teachers, be ready for that.
If this is your first time at Worth Baptist Church, you are our honored guest. As soon as we dismiss here today, would you meet us in the Welcome Center? The second lobby to your left, we have a gift for you. We'd like to get to know you just a little bit better. Again, if this is your very first time at Worth Baptist Church, we'd like to honor you in our Welcome Center as we dismiss.
Right. Today we have, and we'll just have them wait just a moment, Karen. Randy Strange, and he's coming by a statement from another church. And then Carla recently got saved, and she's coming for baptism. We'll be baptizing her next Sunday. And I had a great visit with them in their home the other day. And, boy, she had a hot apple pie, and I was on a diet. But you know what? I felt obligated to eat some of it and drink two cups of coffee, and I did. So. But anyway, it didn't take much urging to do that. Well, folks, I have something to tell you. I've come to the time in my life that God is leading me to retire from full-time pastoring. I know I don't look it, but I am 71 years of age. Somebody says, yeah, you look 81. But I am 71 years of age. I don't feel that I can continue to keep up the demanding schedule and pressure required of a pastor for a church this size. There are no problems, nothing like that. My retirement will be effective at the end of December, and that will be the last Sunday in December will be my last Sunday as pastor. Carolyn and I are going to continue living in Burleson, same house, same place, and we'll still take invitations for supper, so. But any way we can, we're going to stay right here at this church, remain members of Worth Baptist Church, serve the Lord any way we can here, be out on visitation, do all of those things. And I've had the privilege of being your pastor for almost 19 years now. It's been wonderful, and I've had a wonderful bunch of deacons, and we work together good. And I praise the Lord for that, for what God has done. We'll talk more about that at another time. But I believe that some of the greatest days are yet in the future of Worth Baptist Church. God has a man, and he knows who that man is, and you'll know who that man is. And God will show you that God has somebody, and I honestly believe some of the greatest days of this church are out there in the future. Carol and I covet your prayers during this time as we make our transition, and we certainly do want your prayers. All right? Brother Tyler, you come if you will. And I'm going to ask the Stranges to come, please. If you will, the Strange family. Quit laughing at me. They're not that strange. They're wonderful people. Just stand right there. Someone stand with them. So, and come by and shake hands with them. All in favor of welcoming them into our church, raise your hand. We praise the Lord for that, and there's no opposition, really. Brother Tyler, you come if you would.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for a wonderful Sunday in your house. Thank you for the message that our pastor brought and the new folks that are joining our family. But we do want to say a special word of prayer for our church in the days ahead. We know that this is your church that belongs to you. And Lord, we look for your leadership and guidance in every step ahead. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah, in the way that you would have us to go. We want to take a moment to say thank you for the 18 years that you gave us under the leadership of Dr. and Mrs. Weaver. Thank you for their love for us. Thank you for their faithful preaching of your word. Thank you, Lord, that they're going to continue to be a part of our church and be a help and an asset. I pray that you bless their lives as they move forward and bless our church. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.